For today's sermon, I will be referring a lot in the Bible. So if you have a Bible or your devices that have a Bible, please turn to it. In Genesis, I will be always reading from Genesis. In Genesis 37:2, it says, "This is the account of Jacob." This is the account of Jacob. Does this sound familiar to you? This is the account of Jacob. If it sounds familiar, there's a good reason. Because in the book of Genesis, there are 10 times that the Bible talk about this is the account of so-and-so. And Bible scholars divide the Genesis into 10 books or 10 sections. This is the account of so-and-so. And in each account, God is fulfilling a purpose. Okay. For example, in the beginning, it says, this is the account of heaven and earth. God created heaven and earth. And then later on, it says, this is the account of Adams. Adams, in that generation, produced his sons. And then in the book number six, section number six, this is the account of Terah. Terah talk about his line, which is one of them, is Abraham. God created, God called Abraham for a special purpose. And during that calling, God promised Abraham many things. He has promised him to multiply his offspring, to give his offspring the land of Canaan, to bless the earth through Abraham's offspring. And later on, he says, out of your offspring, I would raise up kings through them. Okay, so this is during the section 6 or book 6 of Genesis. God called and used Abraham. And finally, today, we are going to look at in the last book section of Genesis. This is almost like building up to the climax. This is the account of Jacob. The line of Jacob is the last book in Genesis. And so it is good that out of the last generation in the book of Genesis, let us see how God had done. It's almost like a report card of how God had fulfilled his promise. Okay, so let's look at this. In terms of God's promise to Abraham that I will increase your offspring, okay, in this book, God gave Abraham's descendants 70 of Abraham's descendants would eventually go to Egypt. When Jacob go to Egypt, there were 70 of them in the family. And in terms of land, actually, in this book number 10, the last section of Genesis, they actually left the promised land, Canaan. Okay? And however, there is no mistake that they are looking forward to going back. Jacob made Joseph promise that if I die, I am going to bury it back to where God promised me, Canaan. Okay, and towards the very last end, when Joseph himself died, he says, I am not going to bury it here in Egypt. He promised us his descendant, he says, promise me that when I died, my bones will be in a coffin, and you will bring back my bones back to the promised land, land of Canaan. This is a statement of faith. Okay, so the book of Genesis actually ends up with Joseph's coffin was sitting on the ground, waiting to return. And in terms of blessings, how did God promise through your offspring you bless all the earth? And in a sense, that was fulfilled right, very relevantly, because Joseph is the one that actually saved the world. The whole world was in famine, and God sent Joseph to devise a plan, convince the Pharaoh that you have to get prepared. And then eventually, through Joseph, the whole world was fed. And then king, and out of Jacob's 12 sons, one of them, Jacob prophesied that, "One Judah, you are the one that your descendants will be king." You know, so every promise that God made fulfilled. And I wonder, this story continue in our generations. Have you and I wonder that what is God going to fulfill in our generation? So let us look at continue. In this book, last book of the Genesis, actually it have two major characters. Can someone tell me in the last chapters of Genesis, who are the two major characters out of the line of Jacob? There are two persons. I already gave you one, Judah. And who is the other person? Nobody? Hey? Joseph, yeah. Joseph and Judah are the two main characters. But today, I'm going to focus just on Judah. And I'm going to focus on the transformation of Judah and what it means to us. Okay? Judah's transformation is amazing. Okay? He started off with very bad. He started off, Judah is very bad. It's not fit for the king, you know. But later on, Judah transformed almost like Christ-like. He transformed almost like Christ. And let me tell you Judah's story. First of all, when I said Judah was bad, how bad? Judah is the one who sold his brother, Joseph, to Egypt. Just imagine, you betray your own brother, sell him to as a slave, you know. And in those times, selling a person to slave is almost like condemn this person to for slow death. You're going to work your life away, and by hard labor. And Judah is the one who sold his brother. And many of you are familiar with this chapter 37. This is the account of Jacob. So let's look at this story that begins with Joseph. Okay. Turn to Genesis 37, verse 2. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flock with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the son of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that Their father loved him more than any of them. They hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. I think most of you are very familiar with this Joseph story. Joseph's brothers hated him. Why? Because of three things. Because out of that, it is his jealousy. Joseph is the son of Rachel, and Rachel is Jacob's most favorite wife. Rachel, at the beginning, is barren. He cannot give his child. And finally, God gave her Joseph. And then later on, at the last moment, she gave birth to Benjamin and lose her life. So Jacob was very precious, very lovingly, you know, love and protect Rachel's two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And Jacob do not have the wisdom. By showing favoritism to his sons, of course, it's generally jealousy among the other siblings. And then the second thing is Joseph is very, even though he is the favorite son, he's also in the beginning is very immature. He tattletale on his brothers, you know, and report bad reports about his brothers to his father. And then, to top it off, the worst thing is, what did Joseph do? Joseph told them dreams about his brothers worshiping him. You all remember that, you know? He said, tell the brother, I have this dream. You know what? This dream is, all you guys are putting sheaves of grain, and then all your sheaves of grain bow down to mine. Oh, and then a few days later, he said, I have another dream. And this dream is, I have the stars, 11 stars worship my star, even the sun and moon. Imagine if you are Joseph's brothers, what would you do? You hated his guts, you know. First of all, at that time, they know dreams are, you know, revelation from God, and then they hated Joseph, and then he says, in a way, is that how come God is so, not even just my father is playing favoritism, how come even God is playing favoritism to this bratty boy, you know? So his brothers hated him. So one day, his father, Jacob, sent Joseph to look for his brother. Oh, your brothers are shepherding flocks out there somewhere. Go and look for them. And then so Joseph was out of the protection of his father, and they're looking for his brother. And then his brother saw him far away, and he said, look at this dreamer. They don't even want to identify him as his brother. He just said, look at that dreamer. Let's kill him, get rid of him, and then and see what happened to his dream. And then so eventually they overpowered Joseph and put him down into a dry cistern. It's basically is a deep hole. And then try to decide what to do. And this is the part that Jacob said to his brother, he says, they were thinking of different options, you know, and then eventually, Reuben, the oldest brother, is the one who tried to save Joseph. But the fourth elder son, Judah, took the leadership, and he said to his brother, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. You know, Judah is the one who proposed this plan. On the surface, it seems that he wants to save him. But actually, it is selling him to be a slave is almost like killing him slowly. He said, well, why waste a young man that we can get 20 shekels of silver? And then being a slave, you'll never be able to come back alive. You know, this is Judah, his brother. Okay? So, this is how bad he is. If you turn to the next chapter 38, you see suddenly Genesis talk about something totally different. He talk about Judah and Tamar. You know, not many of you may not be familiar with Tamar, but it shows us how Judah is getting worse and worse. Because in chapter 38, at that time Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man, Abdullam, named Hira. Then Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her and lay with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, who was named Er. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. She gave birth to still another son and named him Sheila. So here, Judah was written as he left his household and got intermarried with Canaanite women. You know how, remember how in his previous generation, how marrying Canaanite woman was such a big deal to Abraham and Isaac. He said, my son shall never marry this local woman here. So he sent the servant to look for a wife for his son, Isaac. And Isaac also do the same thing and sent Jacob to go to his own homeland so that they will not marry local women. But now it comes to the generation of Judah, who's supposed to be the king, the future kingship ruler, that he doesn't care. He just go leave the family and married whoever Canaanite woman that he like. And eventually she gave birth to three sons. Okay? And then in verse 6, Judah got a wife for Er, his first son, firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight. So the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to raise up offspring for your brother. So Judah got his first son a wife called Tamar. But the Bible said Earl, his first son, is wicked. The Bible did not give details, but it says he was wicked and God killed him. And then in accordance to the tradition at that time, which is a well-established tradition, is if a man died, a married man died without leaving a son, his brother, if there's one, was supposed to marry this widow so that the firstborn will be given as the deceased descendants Okay? But then the Bible talk about the second son did that, and he did something wicked. He would not, he actually have intercourse, but spilled the semen, so that his older brother would not have a seed, a descendant. And God considered this another wicked thing to do, and God punished Judah's second son to death, you know. Because the second son is, I don't want to give descendants to my older brother, because in that case, it would dilute the family heritage, you know. The inheritance, my descendants will be shared among the brothers, descendants. So I don't want to do that. So that was a very selfish thing for him to do. And God punished him. And then Judah said, you know, wow, this woman get married to my older son, and my older son died. And then the second son died. And then according to the tradition, is she should give to the third son. And so, but no, he's not going to do that. Judah is that, okay, tell Tamar, is that, hey Tamar, go back to your own father, you know, and wait for my third son to grow up. And then I'll give him as your husband. But he never had that intention to do that. And then, later on, if you follow the story, is later on, you know, Tamar, in a sense that after a few years, Tamar realized that her father-in-law, Judah, is not going to fulfill and give the third son to him. And he heard that Judah is coming to town during sheep shearing season. So Tamar removed her widow's clothes and then dressed up like a prostitute sitting on the street. And then Judah come and try to solicit Tamar as a prostitute. Okay? So you can see how the Judah's moral standards are getting. Not only he doesn't care about his covenant status with God, and then he's just basically a lustful man. So he negotiates with Tamar and says, "Okay, can you sleep with me?" And Tamar said, "Okay, what would you give me?" "I give you a young goat." But of course, nobody's carry a young goat in his pocket. And he says, so, okay, give me something that I has a pledge that you would promise to give me a young goat later. So Judah gave her, Tamar, a seal, his own seal, and his own staff. So they do their thing, they have sex together, and then left. Judah left. And then Judah sent a young goat to look for this prostitute and could find nowhere find this prostitute. Where's that prostitute? You know, no, Tamar just disappeared with Judah's seal and his staff. And then Judah cannot get that goat to exchange for his personal items. And then a few months later, people heard that, you know, hey, your widowed daughter-in-law is pregnant. And his Judah says, that's adultery, you know. He's a very hypocritical, adultery. And then he should be stoned to death. So at the judgment table, Tamar said, I have sent to my father-in-law that the owner of this seal items, these items, personal items, is the one who make me pregnant. And then Judah look at it, recognize this is his own, that he is actually the one who make Tamar, his daughter-in-law's pregnant. And then in the Bible, it talk about Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her my son Shelah." And he did not sleep with her again. Okay. This is the turning point of Judah's life. The starting of the turning point of Judah's life. Because he recognized that Tamar is more righteous. Why? What does that mean by Tamar in this act of even like a deception? How come Judah said she is more righteous? Why? Because Tamar remained faithful to Judah's household. Tamar is like another pagan woman, Ruth, a Moabite, who remained loyal to Naomi. Tamar, rather than go back to her own Canaanite roots, his family, or marry another Canaanite man, she remained faithful to Judah family. And somehow she managed to carry Judah's seed. And eventually, Tamar gave birth to two twin boys, Sarah and Perez. And Perez eventually become the forefather of King David. Okay? You see, Tamar carry was successful to extend Judah's seed, becomes the forefather of King David. Tamar, because of her faith, wins her a place in the messianic lineage. In the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, it's talk about this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac the father of Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Sarah, whose mother was Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and eventually give birth to King David. And King David, of course, is the forefather of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for Judah, this is the beginning of transformation in her life, in his life. Probably because of two reasons. Number one, Judah has learned what it is, how it feels to lose two sons. You know, and he's trying desperately to protect his last one, the third son. You know, when he sell his brother Joseph to Egypt, he saw how Jacob cried and moaned and desperate and in such pain. And he just don't care, you know, just tell the lies. Oh, look at this, you know, your brothers might be killed by a ferocious animal. But now Judah know how it feels to lose two sons. And then secondly, I think it transformed Tamar's behavior, shamed Judah, because she is a Canaanite woman, yet she clings to the faith of Judah, the faith of his father Abraham, and stick with the family, stick with God's covenant family. While in the meantime, at the beginning, Judah doesn't care. He just married the local people. But Tamar decided to stick to the faith of the Hebrew. Tamar's faith shamed him. And so this is the turning point of his transformation. And then later on, subsequent chapters, when you look at chapter 39, 40, is about what happened to Joseph. You know, from 39 to 41 is talk about Joseph's rise in Egypt. I think most of you are very familiar with the story. He was sold to the captain of the guards, family Potiphar, and then in the household, and Potiphar's wife wrongly accused him. She tried to seduce Joseph, but without success, and so she turned around and accused Joseph, and Joseph was put into prison, and in the prison, he got an opportunity to interpret dreams for two of Pharaoh's officers who was not in favor with Pharaoh and put them into jail. And one of the officers is the cupbearer, one of the officers is the king's, Pharaoh's baker. Both have a dream. And Joseph correctly interpreted their dreams, and then the cupbearer got released and served Pharaoh again, but totally forgot the promise that he would vindicate Joseph in the prison. Until 2 years later, when Pharaoh also have another dream, and then Pharaoh's dream nobody can interpret. You know, Pharaoh have two dreams, nobody can interpret. And then the cupbearer remember that, hey, I was in jail once, and this is that Hebrew guy who can interpret dreams. So because of this connection, you can say it's luck, but in the Bible it's clearly said it is God is leading all this. And because of this connection, Joseph get to come to Pharaoh and interpret the dreams. And as I said, Pharaoh, your dream is God telling you what will happen to your world. For first 7 years, you have seven full harvests, followed by 7 years of severe famine. So the proper way to react to this is to do preparation, prepare and store up the grain and the harvest so that you can prepare for the 7 years of famine. And the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, says, okay, we'll do that. You have two, Joseph said, you have two dreams because God is saying this will happen. This is a confirmation. It will happen soon. So assign Joseph to be the prime minister of Egypt, in charge of everything, do all this preparation to save the world. You are all very familiar with this story. So, out of that, these chapters, one repeated sentence is always that the Lord, was with Joseph and he prospered. Joseph, other people observed God was blessing them through Joseph. And sometimes you wonder whether we have become a blessing to the people around us. I remember founding pastor, Reverend John Fung, always says, as Christians, God is going to bless your workplace, your school, through you. So, anyway, let us continue. It is quite a long story. And as the famine advanced in the second year, Joseph in Canaan have no food. And they sent Jacob in Canaan have no food, and his family in Canaan have no food. So he sent ten sons, except Benjamin. Benjamin is his precious. He keep behind to Egypt to buy food. And then when Jacob's 10 sons, Joseph's brothers, come and they bow down to him. They bow down to him. That is how God's the dream get fulfilled. God used Joseph to discipline them. Joseph harshly accused them as spies. He says, "Hey, you guys, these are foreigners, you are spies to come to spy our land, you know." And then Joseph's brothers, no, we are not, we are honest shepherds, you know. We have our old father and then a young brother in the house, you know. We are not spies, you know. And then Joseph demanded that, "I have to see your young brother to prove your story." They were totally shocked about this demand. He says, "If you don't bring your brother here, I'm going to, tell you what, I'm going to do that. You let out one of your brother as a hostage, and then you go back, bring your food to feed your family, feed your father, feed everybody. But one of you brother have to stay here as a hostage. And the next time when you come to buy food, the only condition I will see you again is you bring your brother, Benjamin, your youngest brother, to come and see me." They were totally shocked. And then, how they cannot stand to lose their brother, you know? So you see how this transformation now, you know? And they said to one another, he says, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we will not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." You know, they realized that all this is from God. You know, how many, 20 years ago, how we sold and kind of like almost condemned one of our brother to death. And now, this same happening against us now, you know. We have to leave behind one brother, and then we have to go home and bring Benjamin. So they went home, and they start feeling guilty and things like that. And then, but the famine continue. And Jacob have no choice. Jacob would not want to leave Benjamin, let go Benjamin. But Judah took the leadership to convince his father and said, "Father, this man in Egypt, this ruler in Egypt, very serious says that if we do not bring Benjamin over, he is not going to see us." You know, and Simeon is already in Egypt as a hostage. And Jacob reluctantly agreed to let Benjamin go with Judah. And this is what happened in today's, so the second trip, Joseph was, playing some tricks on, how about we continue next week, okay? Continue the story. You can see the transformation in today's scripture. And you see how when Jenny was reading that, how Judah passionately pleaded for his, and even sacrificing his life to save his brother's life. He says, you know, "Let me be the slave. Do not let Benjamin be the slave." So it's that's why the title of today's sermon is The Great Transformation. Okay? Let us pray. Lord, from the life of Judah, we see this great transformation. So we know that there's nothing that we have committed, no greater sin in our life that you cannot forgive and you cannot transform. So help us have the courage, have the confidence that if we confess our sins, God, you are righteous and you are loving, and you will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Lord, with that, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.